Tonight we have a handout, and so if by chance you did not get one, if you will hold your hands up, the young man will be getting one to you, some that you can fill in the blank if you so desire. We thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us, and we're so glad that you chose to be with us tonight. Tonight we want to talk about a subject that we often do not talk about. It's one that perhaps sometimes people are afraid of discussing, and yet it's something that we do need to deal with, especially among the Lord's church, and that is the Christian and depression. I begin by reading a statement written by Richard Mansell concerning a child of God that came to visit him dealing with this problem. Her public demeanor exudes happiness and smiles. However, her private world, shrouded in darkness and dread, lays behind locked doors. She is terrified that her Christian family will discover her mental problems. Her church has been there for her and her family's surgeries, and yet she's afraid of what they may say about her secret problems. She has heard some of them scoff at mental illness as evidence of a weak faith and a lack of toughness. She worries that maybe they are correct. She tries to pray and read the Bible enough, and yet nothing seems to help. Her worldly friends beg her to get help, but they do not understand. She struggles on. Where did Christians get the idea that mental and emotional illnesses were a result of a lack of faith, weakness, laziness, or a sign of sin? How many Christians have we driven away from the Lord because of our heartless words and actions? All of us know someone, whether in our family, whether in the church, whether somebody we work with, that deals with the problem of depression on a daily basis. One of the problems with this illness is that we have stereotyped it. We have suggested by the wrong things that often people say about it that folks are afraid to let others know that they struggle with this. Sadly, sometimes doctors, as well as Christian counselors, as well as preachers, have sometimes suggested the idea that you can get over depression if you are strong enough. That raises a question. Why is it that we will allow a Christian to suffer a physical illness like cancer, but not allow them to suffer with a mental illness? That's like saying it's okay if you have pain in your right knee, but if you have pain in your left knee, you have a weak faith. As one doctor put it, you can no more will away a brain chemical imbalance any more than you can will away high blood pressure. So tonight I want us to talk about this sensitive subject, and I hope that something that will be said will be of some help to you and to others in time to come. There will be additional copies of these handouts out in the foyer in case you have someone that you'd like to give them to in time to come. We begin by looking at the facts about depression. You might want to fill in the blanks as we look at that. Number one, clinical depression affects about 19 million Americans a year. That's basically one out of every 14 people. By clinical depression, I mean studies that regard the direct observation of the patient, whereby experts conclude that the depression the patient is dealing with affects their normal functions as well as his daily behavior on a regular basis. Number two, at some point in one's life, 20 to 26% of all Americans will have a diagnosable depressive disorder. That's basically one out of four, at least sometime in a person's life, that they will have a depressive disorder. Number three, nearly twice as many women suffer from depression as men. The facts are that 12% of women deal with this issue, some 7% of men deal with the issue of depression. In the past 20 years, outpatient medication for depressed people has risen 300%. 7% of all Americans on a daily basis take some kind of antidepressant. Number four, depressive disorders are the leading cause of disability in the world today. It's the leading cause of disability in the United States, as well as in Canada, among the ages of people 18 to 44. Depression, interestingly, peaks in the lives of men between the ages of 25 to 45, while it decreases in women between the ages of 45 to 60. Depression has been called the common code of all mental disorders. Number five, normal depression, if there be such, is a reaction to a single event in which the mood changes are temporary. Sometimes we talk about the idea of just being sad or not feeling good about something. And it may be because it's just basically rooted to a particular event. Maybe the loss of someone through death. Maybe the loss of something in terms of one's health. Maybe the loss of something that is important. But it's a single event, not something that continues for a long period of time. A very easy equation for grief that people often go through is that love plus loss equals grief. If I love someone and I lose someone, then the normal response is that I'm going to have grief over that because of those people and because of the importance that they have in my life. Hopefully through work and through effort and through prayer and through various ways, a person can not overcome, but begin to better deal with that grief and that depression, because it's based on a single event. Depression that often people have that stays with them, or not just one event, but many events that just continue to bring them down. Depression has three brothers, each of them meaner and uglier than the one before. There is, first of all, discouragement, what we were just talking about. The idea of heartaches and sorrows that a person has. Secondly, there's despondency. You just feel like the life is zapped out of you because of all the things that come your way. And then thirdly, there's despair, where a person loses that hope for living, where they may not care what they wear, no reason to get out of bed, things of that nature. These are some of the issues that people have to deal with in that regard. Number six, clinical depression is a medically recognized disease. Its symptoms are multiple, causing a whole body illness, affecting moods, thoughts, and functions. The duration is prolonged and it is difficult to function. That's different than that one event that we have for a period of time where we have that depression. This is something that is multiple, many symptoms. It continues on. It affects not only our thoughts, but also our actions. And it's difficult to function. Number seven, mental illness that causes depression is often brought on by an imbalance of chemicals known as neurotransmitters that are part of the brain. They're used by the brain to help us feel good, to make us help make decisions. Some of those chemicals are serotonin, which often helps us make rational decisions. Studies have been done of brains of individuals who lost their life and found that within those brains there was a depleted amount of this serotonin, that necessary chemical that would help them make the decisions that they made, but they did not because of what was within. Number eight, medicine for this chemical imbalance must be taken regularly and continually. Some people would suggest the idea that you're weak if you take medicine for various illnesses. Not at all. clinical depression, there are pills that need to be taken, but they're just not for a short period of time and then you get off of them. Doctors have to continually tweak the body and the brain and keep the levels so that you have the proper behavior. And so it's not weak to take medicine. It's helpful. It's important. And it's not something that you can take like antibiotics with a shot in a short period of time. You're good and you don't need it anymore. A person may well need to stay on that medicine for years and years. Studies have been done of veterans that came back from the Iraqi War. And it found that one out of every five of them dealt with the problem of depression, sometimes also referred to as post-traumatic stress disorder, because of the things that they went through in that war time. Having talked about what we are dealing with, let's look at some of the myths about depression. Because there are many things that people say about this disorder that is in fact wrong. Number one, depression is sinful. Some people suggest the idea that it's a punishment from God because of a moral weakness that you have in your life. All of us are sinners in the sight of God, according to Romans 3, verse 23. But depression is not sinful. Secondly, depression shows a lack of faith. Too many people have told others, if you believe enough, if you're strong enough, a better person, a better child of God, you can overcome this. On one occasion, I gave this lesson at a congregation where I preached for a number of years. At the end of the lesson, as I was talking with people out in the foyer, two of the greatest, godliest, most spiritually minded ladies that I have ever known on the face of this earth walked up to me and said, Don, I deal with depression every day and it's been for years. Spiritually minded? Oh, yes. Faith like a rock. And yet here were these two godly ladies, some of the best people that I would ever want to meet on the face of this earth, that said, this is something that I deal with on a daily basis. Number three, a third myth is that depression can be cured by becoming more spiritual. Sometimes I'm afraid that we've told people, you just need to pray more. You just need to study your Bible more. I've known folks in the throes of depression who say, I read the Bible more than ever, but with things as they are in my mind, I can't comprehend. And there are times when I pray and pray and pray, and it just doesn't seem like it's working. And yet there are some who have the idea, just be more spiritual and you can overcome it. Number four, depression is something you can end if you want to. That's what some people have suggested. One preacher was told by another, since you got yourself into this, you can get yourself out of it. The idea that you can end this if you want to. A preacher friend of mine who dealt with this for 30 years in his life, one of the best, godliest Bible professors that I ever knew, once heard a notable preacher preaching on this idea of the mind over body. And in that sermon, he said not once but several times, this notable preacher made the statement, anything the mind can conceive, the body can achieve. And he kept on saying that. Two rows up from where this professor was sitting was a blind man. And he said, I had to think of myself. I wonder what he thought about that statement. Anything the mind can conceive, the body can achieve. How he would have loved to have had his sight back. But all the thoughts that he would have would not make that possible. A fifth myth, number five, is that all depression is the same. No, it's not. We all sometimes have what is referred to as a blue Monday, where things just don't go right and all the problems of the weekend are still there with us. That's a big difference between that and a chemical imbalance. But sometimes we hurt folks by the statements that we made. A preacher on one occasion said to another, well, we all have depression. You just have to get over that. A lot of people would wish that tonight they could just get over that. And yet the fact is that we hurt folks sometimes by the insensitive comments that we make. Matthew 7:12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We would do well to be careful about talking about folks who have mental or mind issues and trying to minimize them by the statements that we make. A sixth myth, number six, is that depression is completely genetic. It's part of our DNA. And so if you have it, it's just because of that. Studies have shown that only genetics increase the chances from 2% only to 12% that a person will have that. But in no sense is depression the only factor because of genetics. Number seven, a myth is that dementia is situational. In other words, it's sometimes the case because it refers to a loss or a death or a divorce or a job change. But it doesn't have to be that way. A person's depression may be because of the chemical imbalance within their brain. And then the eighth myth is that depression is only a chemical imbalance. Sometimes that's the case, but sometimes it is not the case. And so it just can't be put to that idea. Number nine, depression can be cured only by taking medication. Medication is important, but there's far more than just medication that is needed. Dr. Harold Wolff, a noted psychologist, once made the statement, hope, faith, and purpose in life is medicinal. This is not just merely a statement of belief, but a conclusion proven by meticulously controlled scientific experiments. Medicine is needed, but we also need to have hope. Hope that something can be done. Hope that things can be better than they were yesterday. Studies of those who were in German concentration camps during World War II that made it suggested that hope and their dreams of a life beyond this were the things that kept them going when times were tough. And then a tenth myth is that depression can be permanently cured. Sadly, chronic depression can come back years later, just like cancer. And so just the idea that you don't deal with it now doesn't mean that it cannot occur. A possible example of depression as found in God's word is in the life of Job himself. There under an example of depression, Job, for example, felt a pessimism about life and a sense of helplessness. He put it this way in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Or again in Job 3, verse 26, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Secondly, Job had sleep disturbances and had great sadness. Some folks with depression have trouble sleeping. He knew something about that in Job chapter 7, verse 4. He said, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. Or again, in Job chapter 3, verse 20, Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? Or again in Job 17, verse 7, my eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Thirdly, Job longed for death and saw himself as worthless. In chapter 3, verse 21, he said, which long for death, but it comes not, and digs for it more than for hidden treasures. Or again in Job 9, 21, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. Tonight it was read to us from Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about our perfect high priest, who at the same time was touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. If we take that verse the way I believe it is intended, it means that our Lord, as the Son of Man, perfectly understood the feelings, the problems that you and I dealt with, because he dealt with them as well, yet without sin. Thus our Lord knew something about sadness. Isaiah chapter 53 says, 700 years before his birth, that he was a man of sorrows acquainted. Literally the word there means he lived with grief. Our Lord knew something about the sorrows that you and I sometimes experience in our lives. There's that story in John chapter 6, verse 66, when it says that many of his disciples stopped following him and would not come back to him. And the Bible says that in verse 67, he turns to the 12 and he says, will you also go away? Literally meaning, you're not going to leave too, are you? Our Lord knew something about sadness. And yet, how did he respond to the people that had the problems of their day? The Bible says that our Lord responded to them by touching them. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 41? Here comes a leper into his presence. By law, he was supposed to call out, unclean, unclean. He was supposed to cover his lip. He was supposed to stay away from the normal people of that day. But this man, in the presence of Jesus, begs him to be healed. And remember what Jesus does? He said, I will. And then he reached out and touched him. Did Jesus have to touch the leper in order to heal him? Not at all. You're right, Larry. Why did he touch him? To let him know and us to know that here was an untouchable person of worth and value. We need to make sure that we allow others, whatever illness they may have, to know that they too are of worth and value. And then in Mark chapter 5, there's that story about our Lord coming with his disciples into a cemetery, only to see a wild man with chains hanging off his body, yelling and crying himself, cutting himself, running into the presence of our Lord. And Luke's account tells us he didn't have a stitch of clothes on. Now, if anybody would be considered a lunatic, here was that man. Can you imagine the disciples? I can't help but stop and think that they sort of backed up as this man ran into their presence. But Jesus stood there. Jesus healed him. Later on, that man is sitting clothed and in his right mind because our Lord was not afraid of someone that had troubles. What can folks that have depression do to help themselves? Not in your handout, but here are some very simple things that perhaps they can do. Number one, give yourself simple tasks each day to perform. Have as a goal something that you're going to do. It may be a phone call, it may be writing a letter, but something that puts you on task, gives you something to look forward to. This idea is found in Philippians 1:3, verse 14. This one thing I do, Paul talked about. Secondly, keep a diary of your feelings and your activities. You may be thinking that you're doing nothing when, in fact, when you begin to write it down, you may give yourself a lot more credit for doing things that you didn't think you had been doing. Thirdly, challenge negative thoughts. Write them down to show that they're not true. You think, nobody likes me. Then begin to make a list of all the people who do like you, who do see you as of worth and value. Number four, talk to positive people. It's important to talk to folks in that same dilemma, but also it's increasingly important to talk to those folks that can build you up, that can encourage you. Number five is so important, exercise regularly. There are natural hormones called endorphins that are released by the brain during exercise. And so it's important to do that. Gardening and reading can also help exercise the mind as well as the body. Number six, try to think of others. There's something medicinal about the idea of not only helping ourselves, but at the same time seeing the need to help others. This is certainly biblical. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Helen Keller would say, as long as you sweeten someone else's life, life is not in vain. There's something of value in seeing the needs of others and helping them. And then number seven, realize that there is comfort sometimes even in trials. Remember Paul that had that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12? Not once, but three times he prayed for God to remove that physical malady, whatever it may have been. What was the answer that was given? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. C.S. Lewis, a religious theologian who married an American wife only to die a few years later due to cancer, made this statement in the midst of his trials. God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Finally, as we conclude tonight, what can we, as the body of Christ, friends, help folks in times of depression? Again, this is not in the notes, but number one, we need to see it as an illness and not as a moral weakness. Secondly, we need to offer to try to help people in buying or getting needed medications. I've known of congregations that have helped people with brain tumors, liver cancer, and leukemia. How much more an illness that messes not only with the mind, but also can destroy the body as well. Thirdly, we do not need to avoid those folks who are hurting. Remember the family that stays with them, the family that needs help as they deal with people with those issues. Four, we need to pray for them by name regularly. See what we can do to help make their lives better. And finally, we need to point them to God. God knows his children and knows the problems that they have in life. In Job chapter 23, verse 10, even in the midst of all the problems that Job had, he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't it wonderful to know that even in the midst of the sufferings that we have a Father who cares, a God who watches over us. We have a big brother in our Lord Jesus Christ who suffered as we suffered on this earth, that went through trials like you and I went through. And thus he knows, as he stands between God and us, being that mediator, he knows the burdens that you and I are bearing. Even though tonight this lesson has not been evangelistic in nature, I hope that you understand that it's not pills that can be helped only with this problem, but we need Christ. We need the church. We need the help and support of others that will help us in the journeys that we take, whatever they may be. If tonight you're not a child of God, but accountable and responsible for your sins, alcohol is not the answer. Drugs, besides the medication that doctors give you, is not the answer. But our Lord is that answer. We sing the song that asked the question, does Jesus care? And the answer is, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, but accountable for your sins, Christ invites you to come to him, to turn for the sins of your life, to confess Jesus as God's only Son, and then be baptized and to take on the forgiveness of sins and a church, a family of God that will help you. Many in this audience have already done that. Maybe you just need to allow us to know about the problems that you are dealing with so that we can pray with you and for you. Or maybe there is sin tonight that separates you from God. Whatever the case is, a loving Lord invites you to come to him tonight, right now, as we stand and sing this song.